off this brand new series tonight. Lord, that you would use it in ways that we would come to the end of this series and maybe even before the end, and we would all be shocked and surprised at what you've done with it. We have opened up the door, so to speak, for you to speak to us. And Lord, especially for those who may be watching right now or they've attended tonight, they're not exactly sure about anything regarding faith or what is reality and what's tangible in a time like this, in a world like this. Can God really be true, and can I really know him? And all of the various topics that we're going to be covering over the course of these Wednesday nights. So, Lord, I'm asking you to be very present, powerfully present. And Lord, we pray that people's lives would be greatly affected. And the amazing reality of the age we live in right now, there's a lot of people here tonight, but there's a whole lot more watching and will watch later from all over the world. And for that, we recognize that, Jesus, you said this gospel is going to be preached in all of the world, and then the end will come. And so we live in an amazing time. May we be obedient to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, tonight I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you brought a Bible tonight, to turn to two locations, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can steal one from the person next to you. Just kidding, don't do that. Or you can look to the screens, we'll have the verses up, but it's 1 Peter 3:15, and in a moment I'm going to have you go to Isaiah 1:18. And tonight we are going to set the foundation for the Why series. Why? And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a moment to turn there, but I want to ask you a question. 1 Peter 3:15, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. As we commence the Why series. Tonight we're going to be looking at the kickoff message, and we've entitled it, Why, Oh Why? Why? The question why. If you are in school today, if you are in class today, if you are listening to any instructor today, you can ask them a question that most often derails the instructor. And that is what you and I learned when we were kids, probably at around the age of 3 and up. And that is the question, why? Little kids ask it this way, how come? How come? Do this, Junior, or do that, Miss America, do this, do the other, we'll say to our little ones. And they'll counter and say, why? Or how come? As we grow up, we just refine that. But in a culture such as ours, we have lost the ability, in my opinion, to think in such a way that we don't often ask the question why anymore. And we need to get back to that, especially young people tonight. We need to resurrect you asking those that are around you and instructing you, including in church, including this service. You need to ask the questions why. I believe the question why that is in your heart and mind has been actually placed there by God. I believe that because I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe that God's the creator. You may not believe in that tonight. That's okay. I want you to know you're among friends tonight. If you're visiting or if you're here because you've heard about this new series and it's entitled Why, then listen, be patient. Come back Wednesday night after Wednesday night. And try it on for size. Try it on. Because I got to tell you tonight, the passion is to reach the believer in strengthening what it is that they believe in discipleship. And for you, the person who's not sure about the existence of God, or maybe not sure about your walk with God, that for you, it will be most convincing. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the existence of God. And because I believe that's true, I believe that I don't have to make apologies for his existence or for his Bible. I believe God is well able to communicate to any one of us, even doubting Thomas among us, if you'll honestly ask God, why? If you are real, God, then why? And I believe he can handle that. I don't think it threatens him at all. So here's what I'm going to ask of you. To literally be preparing your heart and mind, if need be, to ask the questions why, even in this gathering. Again, we've never done this before. I pray that I break out of my mold. I'm kind of stuck in a almost like a professor-style 55-minute college class program. My body goes for 55 minutes and then it stops. What I'm going to try to do tonight, and you can pray for me, is go about maybe 40 minutes and stop and then interact with you tonight. That's the goal. That's what we've promised you and that's what we want to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says in the New King James Version Bible, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So the Bible starts out, even if you don't believe it, the Bible says to those who believe that you should have answers for people and that you should answer them respectfully and with kindness. Okay? This next verse I love, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1:18, God is speaking and he says to us, "Come now and let us reason together." Reason. We're going to use this tonight as our foundation regarding the Why series. And I'm well aware that this setting tonight is one that would be comprised of both believer and unbeliever alike. And I, again, mention that you may believe in God or you may not believe in God. But I'm going to ask you tonight for all of us, no matter what our worldview might be, is that we consider this issue of reason. God says, let's reason together. I love it. It's God rolling up his sleeves and saying, come on, let's do this. He's not removed and somehow whimsical and taken away from us and you can't reach him. According to the Bible, God's the one that will reach right out into your life if you're willing to ask him the question of who he is. And I don't think, again, God's offended at all when we ask him why. Not at all. And yet I'm going to argue from this position of reason and logic. I'm going to tell you the reason why, knowing that for some of you, listen carefully, for some of you, because I've already talked to some of you, I'm going to come, pastor, I'm going to listen, but I want you to know you've got a hole to climb out of because you being a Christian, you're going to state your arguments based upon the Bible. And you know, a lot of young people say that, and I've got to tell you, if I weren't a Christian, I would be using that same line. Oh, sure, you guys are going to argue the existence of God, and you're going to use the Bible. Not fair. Not fair. Wait a minute. Let's use some reason, and let's use some logic. When we talk about the question why, for example, the existence of God, and we'll take this up in following messages, maybe more importantly, we should ask the question, why do we even exist? Us. And when we think about things like that, we need to apply what we've known from the time of the Enlightenment, which we'll hear about tonight, the Age of Reason, is a scientific method of thinking. If we are going to put something forward, we need to analyze it, we need to look at it, we need to attack it, we need to shred it to see if it stands the test. So I want all of you to be people thinking that when you come to, anyway, this church, that you not only bring your brains when you come, but you, you know, if you need to, add a little bit of coffee to them if you have to. Come alert, come with notes, get ready, and be thinking. Employ. God says, let's reason together. Of course, that Hebrew word is respectfully put forth. Let's argue together, says the Lord. It's a great thing. So yeah, it's true. I confess, I am going to argue the existence of God and your existence to have meaning based upon what the Bible says. And here's what I'm asking of you. All of you to be kind and to be intellectually honest and to allow the debate to take place, meaning this. That if God is real, that's my proposal tonight, and if his Bible is true, second proposal, then I want to come from that angle and just have you consider that. I just want you to entertain that for a moment. I'm going to ask you to allow a grand presupposition, if you would, to be in your thinking. And that is, and I love this, the Bible itself never argues for the existence of God. Did you know that? The Bible never argues for the existence of God. That might come as a surprise to you. Never once. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Boom. End of story. God says, that's it, right there. And I've often said to people, if you can get past this first verse, the rest of the Bible is downhill. Think of it. Will you entertain this for a moment? Because all of a sudden it gets real narrow real quick. You either tonight believe in the evolutionary theory or that God is created. There should be evidence for whichever one's true. I'm asking you tonight in this setting to consider what God has said. He says of himself, I created the heavens and the earth. God makes this claim from the beginning. So church, we're looking at this tonight. Our only argument this evening is the argument for human reason. Can you write that down if you're a thinker or note taker tonight? We are going to talk about the existence of God, and the reason for your existence is wrapped up in the argument of this, that there is human reason. Human reason, human logic, human argumentation. According to the evolutionary theory, you are a highly developed animal. And I don't buy that at all. According to God, the Bible announces that you have been created in the image of God. You've got two opposing world views. One says you're an animal, and one says that you are a child, a creation with a purpose from the very inception and creativity of what C.S. Lewis says, a great mind. I like that. Maybe tonight you're here and you're an atheist and you don't even want to hear the word God. Well, how about this? And take it from C.S. Lewis, who was once a great atheist. Let's consider that the evidence around the world and all that we can observe is evidence enough to speak to us that there is a great or grand mind behind things. Just laying that out before you to consider the argument for human reason. And so what's important about that, if you care about this, and I hope you do, when we talk about reason, we're talking about a reason and the name or the definition of reason in light of the brackets or the scope of what is known as the Enlightenment or the Age of Reason. So what is this? Well, you should know this, but the Age of Reason, or otherwise known as the Enlightenment, by the way, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but did you know that those who study the Enlightenment era, by the way, it's from the 1600s to the end of the 1700s, did you know that by and large the researchers have come to a conclusion that when you define the Age of Enlightenment and what happened, some significant things, friends, no matter what your belief in God is or not, some very interesting things happened. Did you know that during that period of time, so let's just say under a 200-year period of time, just to be safe, it's a little less than that, but did you know that in the areas of science, the foundations that are still tonight, the foundations of all that is built upon science, that those foundations were discovered roughly in that period, in that time frame? There was an explosion of exactly what the announcement is, the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Illumination. Something happened, and if you look at it honestly, there was an explosion of intellect and education and learning, and there was an explosion of biblically based morality. We call it the Puritan movement. Both of those things happened in tandem. Here's a shocker, friends, Christian and non-Christians tonight. A lot of the ones who were the key scientists in that Enlightenment era were believers in the Bible and in God. Not all of them, most of them. We'll look throughout the weeks at these claims like this, but I would argue with you tonight if you would say, well, if we're going to talk about reason, We don't have to insert God in this because science has made God obsolete. We don't need God anymore because we have science. And I find that interesting because I want to show you the cover of a book that still tonight, as of tonight, is still the most powerful book written regarding the mechanism of science or the discovery of science and the appreciation of science, by Sir Isaac Newton. When Newton wrote this work, he was asked by fellow scholars, then God must not exist, right? And Newton said quite the contrary. When he wrote this grand statement on science, Newton said, listen, I appreciate God more because of these findings. And if I don't get a chance to see you again, some of you might say, I'm leaving. But before you leave, will you remember this? We all love science, and our God is the author of science. Science only explains how something works. Science doesn't tell us why it was created or why it exists or why. Oh, why? Remember that. Science can only observe and report on and explain how something works. And Newton understood that perfectly. So tonight, foundationally, when we ask the question why, we must realize something intellectually honest by saying, it's not God or not, or science or not, it's this. It is there logic and reason, and can these statements coalesce or mate with the existence of God? And today, the, I believe, educated Christian shouts a resounding yes to this. Is this boring you? I hope not. Listen to this. I want to give you a quote from Newton. This is awesome. I think it's on the screen. He who thinks half-heartedly will not believe in God. Did you hear that? I love this. He who thinks half-heartedly will not believe in God, but he who really thinks has to believe in God. In fact, I commend to you who want to research this, there's a book entitled He Who Thinks Has to Believe. It's taken from this quote from Newton, and it's authored by Dr. A.E., that's A, letter E, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, hyphenated Smith. Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith. I believe he had 7 earned doctorates. He's now in heaven, a tremendous scientist. And he wrote a book, He Who Thinks Has to Believe. And you might really enjoy that book. Fascinating book. And it might challenge your evolutionary view or your small view about who God is. But what a tremendous statement by Newton. So the argument for human reason starts with this. It's human of us, friends. It's human of all of us to ask the question. You have questions. Young people tonight, you have questions. And no one should shy away from your questions. I believe the church today is suffering because the church is not taking on the questions. And the Bible has the answers for us. Reason and logic will answer us. And God is the ultimate reason. He is the ultimate logic. In fact, we call God the Logos, the Word. Isn't that great? The Word, L-O-G-O in Greek, Logos, is the communication of knowledge, the Word. And so the question comes to us right now. The number one question among people all around the world has been from the beginning is, why are we here? What's my existence for? Now, I need all of you to take a deep breath. I want to hear this. Take a deep breath. Wow. Let it out. I heard that. Want you to get some O2 up in that brain and be thinking for a moment? I know you and I live in the hamster wheel and we're running up and down the freeways like a little automaton robot, and life can get mundane, and I want to just throw a big explosion into your routine for a moment and say, wake up to the fact that you have been created by God is my claim based upon the Bible, that there's reason for your existence. You have a purpose for your life that God has given you. And you may or may not believe in God. I'm telling you right now, it's irrelevant. You have a purpose, and God has created you a highly intelligent, you say, I'm not very smart. You are a highly intelligent individual created in the image of God, and you have God's moral likeness, so claims the Bible. Which simply means, in our argument tonight, that you've got the ability to know right and wrong. You've got the ability to do the right thing, do the wrong thing, and you've got the ability to reason, to debate, to argue. And I mean that in a good way. To put forth argumentation and to be able to back it up with your position. And that's a good thing. And to ask the question, okay then, if this God of yours exists, then why? What's to my existence? What's the meaning of life is the great question. And by the way, people, when we hear of people taking their own lives, do you know that they cannot get that question answered? That's the problem. Why would someone take their own life? Because they have come to the end of hope. Why is it that they lost hope? Because they have no reason or meaning to go on any further. That's why, by the way, if you believe in this or not, we can pick up the Bible. We can get called to a scene or to a home where someone is despairing of life and give them the Word of God, and their attitude and demeanor begins to change. And I mean this. I'm not being corny. I'm telling you right now. As powerful as an arrow is launched out of a bow and hits a physical target, when the Bible, I've seen the Bible go out and hit in the hearts and minds of someone who's in great, great peril, and watch it begin to affect them, almost as though you'd shot them with a dart to wake them up out of a coma. And if that weren't true, my friend, I'd go back to my old career tonight. I'm telling you right now. To ask the question, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider, I want to stress the word consider, because it involves reason and logic. So when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's the question of the psalmist. Have you ever had that question? I'm going to believe that you've had this question. Hey, God, are you out there? What's the meaning of life? Great question, but you better get that answered. Don't pop another beer or do another line of drugs and not get that answered. You say, I'm not getting the answer. Well, maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching tonight and you're going to get the answer. But the question by the psalmist is, what's man? What is mankind that you're mindful of him? So the psalmist, 3,000 years ago, is asking the question, what's to my existence? Job chapter 13, verse 3. Job 13, 3 says, but I, that's Job, would speak to the Almighty. I desire to, what's the word? Reason with God. Every one of us have reasoned with God. I don't even believe in God, but you've reasoned with them. I already know this about you. I may not know you, but I already know this about you. You've already had an argument with God. You say, I'm a full-blown atheist. I know. Keep telling yourself that. You feel better. But the truth is, you're not. Because when we talk to you, we always find out that what you're really bummed about is how God's running the universe, and so you declare yourself an atheist. You're really upset with him. But you can't be upset with someone who doesn't exist. He wants to speak to you. You can't argue with someone who doesn't exist. And so Job says, I just want to reason with God. I want to know why this is going on in my life. I want to know why this has happened. And Job, look at Job. He's famous. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his cattle and his sheep and his camels. He lost all of his kids killed. Job is saying, I just want to talk to my Creator, if he's out there, hello, God. Job went on in chapter 14, verse 14. Awesome question. I use this almost in every funeral I do. The oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. Job asked the most contemporary question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Isn't that your question tonight? Are you sick? Do you have cancer? We had a young woman here on Sunday who gave her heart to Jesus Christ, who's dying of cancer unless God heals her. And that's the question that's on the tip of the tongue. If a man dies, will he live again? You don't think about that much if you're healthy. But listen, you can be in here tonight, 13, 16 years old tonight. You can be here and you're fine. And you think, this is ridiculous. I'm bored. I understand that at your age. I would have been bored too in here at your age. I got news for you. If they find a lump on your spine or something behind your right eye, and they don't know what it is yet, and you've got to go in for testing, let me tell you something. You are going to wonder, if a man dies, can he live again? The Bible answers that question that no other religion or faith group or scientist can answer. What do you think about that? The very thing that you would want when you've been given a death notice is to know, when I close my eyes, where do I go? My consciousness. Look, you look dead when you're sleeping at night. If we come to your room tonight and look at you, you look dead. You're not dead. Your mind, you're going all over the place. You are a rock star. You're walking on the moon. You know, you just sold 1 million platinum records. I mean, you're dreaming, baby. You're out there. And if somebody was to wake you up, you'd startle. You look dead, but you... Listen, when you die, the Bible says the moment you die, you're in eternity. Who says that? God says that. And I don't think any of you are dumb enough to gamble with your eternity on fighting with what God has to say. Think about it. And you do know. I didn't say this, did I? If you're visiting tonight for the first time, do you understand? We don't want you to sign up to be a member of this church. Number one, you can't. We don't have membership, so relax. We don't want your money. Listen, if we don't see you again, whatever. But we want you to meet Jesus. We want you to know who he really is. If we never see you again, still, we want you to know who he is. We want you to meet him. We want you to know what it's like to know God for real. It's human nature to ask the greatest questions. And the greatest question of all, is there a meaning to life? And human reason, the very existence of reason in you. We can train animals. We can train them to do this or that. But no animal has reason like you have reason. All of creation has God's fingerprints on it. But you're altogether different, the Bible says. And so does science, by the way. But first of all, we want to talk about what we mean by human reason. And foundationally for our series, we need to ask this question, what is human? What is human? Now, look, this is kind of fun. I did what a lot of young people today did. I just randomly did this intentionally. I just typed this in and saw what the first response was that came up. Listen carefully. Human. Homo sapien. Latin. Meaning. Wise man. The species to which all modern human beings belong, Homo sapiens, is one of several species grouped into the genus Homo. But it is the only one that is not extinct. See also human evolution. I love that. Wait a minute. You want to know why we're not extinct? Because you're not an animal like all the other animals. So I believe in evolution. We can argue that some other day. There's a reason why you're not extinct. The Bible says that, in fact, your human reason, your human existence, is an assemblage of God's wisdom, and he has brought you into this world, so says the Bible, and he has a purpose for your life. You're not an animal. You're not a thing. You're not somebody we throw away when you're old. And we don't throw you away when you're young. We are the only creation beings of God that can express what can be expressed from us as absolutely divine-like. And caring and loving, creating. Remarkable. To be a human, we don't need to belabor it. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 27 to 28, so God created man, that is mankind or humankind, in his own image. It is moral likeness. Doesn't mean God's 6 feet tall. Moral likeness. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's why man's not extinct. God has a plan for you. And then we ask the question, what is reason? Reason is rational thought. It's educated mind discovery. Reason is to practice analysis. The age of reason is what gave birth to the scientific model or method of research. You're a researcher. Every one of us are researchers. And God made you that way. For a reason. So listen, I want to run through this. Is there arguments, listen, the question is, are there arguments regarding these two things. Listen up. Listen. The Bible, does the Bible encourage human reason? Answer, class? Yes. Does the Bible discourage aberrant human reason? Yes. We know this. You say, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, watch this. Does our human society encourage human reason? Well, okay, now, I'm not talking about... The answer is yes. I'm giving our culture the benefit of the doubt. Our culture is supposed to encourage reason. Okay? You got me there. It's like, okay. I'm a little bit more positive tonight than you are, apparently. Does our human society discourage aberrant reason? You would hope it would be yes. It discourages it. In other words, look, both the Bible and society frown upon you walking up and slapping a 99-year-old person in the face. Would you agree? My argument to you tonight is, according to the Bible and according to society, which we'll argue is not Bible, because God is creator of you, that morality permeates human existence. There is an internal right or wrong mechanism that is built into every human being, even if they live in the darkest jungles of South America. Did you know that's a fact? That those people who we would say, they're so backward, hey, they own their hut. We're still buying our huts. Yeah, but the guy runs around with the underwear on. Lucky him. And all he does is eat that fish. It's his fish. But there's a moral code that's written into every man. And ladies, you know I'm talking about mankind. Don't be offended. It's written in you. So that when you raise a child, when you raise a baby, you're going, no, don't do that. And you know that baby knows that they ought not to do it. In fact, you know what's amazing about babies? If you don't have any babies, get some babies and try this. You don't even have to tell the baby that that's wrong. The baby will go like this, and the baby will look at it, and it's like a vase or vase from grandma in Italy, and they know it's like really expensive. And they'll look at it, and watch, they're looking at it, and they'll go just like this to you. Did you know that? You have a kid? You know what I'm talking about? How do they know that? They know I'm not supposed to touch that. And here's what they do. And they go right to it. They're 2 years old. And they're going like that. And they look at you. And they're saying right now, are you man enough to take me on? And then they'll knock it over. And you better win. Because if they win, it's over. That nature. We know right and wrong. The light is in us. The Bible says, by the way, if you don't know or believe in the Bible says that Jesus is the light that illuminates every person that comes into the world. Remarkable. Regarding human reason, the Bible assumes an amazing thing. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God, watch this, and the Lord God, number one, formed man out of the dust of the ground. Listen up, young people, listen up. With what we know today, with DNA, scientific research, electron microscopes, chemistry and biology, class, listen up. Is that a scientific statement? Just those first few words. Watch, everybody, listen. And the Lord God formed man out of the what? Dust of the what? Ground or the earth, some of your translations say. I like earth better, but ground works. Dirt. So those of you who would say, oh yeah, okay, I gotcha. If God is God, and if science true, and it is, then God is the creator of science. And he's the one that said thousands and thousands of years ago, this is my translation, if you want to know if I'm real, just take some meat out of some guy or some blood and run it through an analysis, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that that guy's made out of dirt. As cute as you are tonight, you're made out of dirt. Did you know that? The elements of your existence is what's found in the created universe. And God says that. Scientific statement declared by God. Science catches up to what God had said. Science is always catching up, as man discovers in the age of enlightenment. The drive to ask the question is a telling attribute of who we are. We want to be educated. We want to know. It's within us, human reason. Would you agree with me, though? Listen up. Because, listen, just logic, in logic. If you and I have got to teach our children math, science and manners, courtesy, you have to instruct them. Even though we are remarkable creations, we have to be taught. That demands then this statement being true. Human reason is limited. We are not infinite in our human reason. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are limited. You say, you don't know me. You don't know me, Jack. I've got 7 PhDs. Doesn't matter. You had to educate yourself to get them. And after getting them, you still don't know everything. You think you do. You don't. Are you with me? You get that? We are limited in our understanding and our human reason. Yet human reason exists because God placed it in you. You're created by God. Again, Isaac Newton. We're going to pick on him a little bit tonight. Next quote by Newton. This is awesome. Isn't this beautiful? What we know is a drop. What we don't know is an ocean. That's awesome. And I don't argue with him. You look like a loony. That's Isaac Newton. You don't know more than he does. I love it. I mean, what are you going to say to that? 1 Corinthians 13:11. Listen to what the Bible said. The Bible agrees with that statement. Or I should say Newton agreed with the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Remember that? Some of us still do. I understood as a child. I'm throwing myself in there. Some of us still... I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Isn't that true? But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. In other words, when Paul says the believer stands before God in that day, all knowledge, as God knows us, we will know. How's that? You're going to get very much educated, you and me both, when we get to heaven. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? That's what the Bible says about who God is. But does this mean that there's no place for reason to believe in God? The exact opposite. I'm highly persuaded that the believer in God should be the most knowledgeable, the smartest, the best citizen, the brightest, the greatest achievers. By the way, the age of enlightenment is my model for that. And again, I was saying it earlier and I interrupted myself. Did you know that those who research the age of enlightenment, the age of reason, they actually can dial down and say the greatest person that came out of the enlightenment with the greatest effect is one individual. Remember the time frame was from the mid-1600s to the late 1700s. This is amazing. And globally, the researchers agree there's one person that stands head and shoulders above all achievers of the Enlightenment. And I'm wondering if you know who it is. Somebody said Einstein. Good guess. Anyone else? Ooh, that's a good one. Jonathan Edwards. If you've ever studied that brilliant guy. No, it's not him. Benjamin Franklin's another great guess. A genius. You guys are circling the... Jefferson's another youngest signer of the Declaration of Independence. No, it's George Washington. George Washington. You don't often think about him like that, but they've all concluded that in one package is one individual of incredible genius. He says, you don't know that about him because he was so quiet. He never talked. And when he talked, everybody like, shh, he's going to talk. And he would say something like, beat the British. No, he didn't talk much. But he knew how to lead. Just brilliant in his actions and in his knowledge and in his influence and in his understanding of perseverance. Of course, Washington, I think he gets the gold medal for that because he's the father of what became the United States. I get that. It's remarkable, though. Job 11, verse 7. You guys okay? We're almost done. I've got to stop here because I promised to ask some questions of you guys. Job 11, 7. Can you resolve the mysteries of God? Job is saying, or God is saying to Job, can you discover anything about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens. And who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? It is broader than the earth, wider than the sea. This is God's challenge and Job's response. It's pretty remarkable. Also, this, mark it down, it's human of us, friends, to promote thought. I'm going to pick up the tempo and just tell you this if you care, and you can write it down. Acts chapter 17, read it later. From Acts chapter 17 to Acts chapter 24, you will read one event after another where God is using people to challenge, listen, to challenge a community, a city, a nation to use their minds to consider God. And I'll wrap that portion up by saying this. One of the greatest thinkers of his era became a Christian. And that man walked to Athens and he stood there on the road that the main agora that heads up to Mars Hill. You can go there today, it's still there. And that man, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, walked up there and he began to, the Bible says, reason among the Stoic philosophers regarding the existence of God. And they were blown away. The Bible tells us that it was Paul again in Caesarea. Many of you have been with me in Caesarea. He stood before Felix in that gathering to defend his faith. And he begins to speak to Felix and the whole crowd's there. And Felix says, stop! Stop! You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Was Felix's words. Paul argued logically and reasonably so well. It challenged the worldview of what people had. The Christian in the 21st century needs to be like this. We need to be thinkers and we need to be engagers. And listen, maybe the person you brought with you tonight, you need to answer their questions. God bless you for bringing them here tonight. But by all means, get their questions answered. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's a statement of fact. God says, the heavens are my showcase, and the firmament shows my handiwork. In other words, design and a designer with attributes. I want to bring this to you. Guys, go ahead and put it on the screen. I've always had a great time with this. So, New York Times, Beyond Energy, Matter, Time, and Space. Those of you who are in school, all of this science, all of this stuff that we're hearing right now, saying that science is it, there cannot be a God. We don't need God anymore because science is it. They're selling you out because they're not telling you what science can do for you, who made it, what's its purpose. Why science? Again, remember, science can only tell you how the engine starts and how the engine was made. Henry Ford built the car. Nobody knows why Henry Ford built it. We can see how it's built. But you'd have to crawl inside Henry Ford's head and ask him, why did you really do it? Is to become a billionaire? I don't think he cared. But I don't know what he thought, because only Henry Ford knows that. If you bake a cake tonight for somebody, we can look at the recipe. That's not science. I mean, it is science. It's not rocket science. But no one in the planet's going to know why you made the cake. Look at this. In science today, science without God, make believe. They say energy, matter, time, and space created all that there is. Did you know that? Are you in class right now? That's what they're telling you. If you have enough energy, if you have enough matter, if you have enough time, if you have enough space, boom! Welcome! Look what happened. You evolved from that. Did you know that's impossible? Oh, yeah, there goes your faith again. Oh, no, I'm not arguing faith. That's scientifically impossible. That right there. You can have all of those things you want, and you get zero. You can shake them in a box for a billion years. No, I'm serious. You can shake them in a box. You can shake all. In fact, I'll give you this. Take the parts of a 747, take it all apart, and shake it for 1,000 years. And even though you have all the parts to be a 747, it will never become a 747. Did you know it's scientifically impossible? Because the law of thermodynamics, entropy, will work it apart. The moment it comes together, it goes apart. The moment you buy a brand new car, by the time you get home, the nuts are loose on it. Did you know that? It has to be that way, because that's scientific. You can't have anything unless you have this. Energy, matter, time, space, concept. Concept, logos, knowledge. You're not going to get anything. You get nothing. Remember that. Let's pick on Newton again. Gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who sets the planets in motion. Don't you love this guy? It's amazing. Very, very, very amazing. And then we just end with this, and then we're done. And that is, it's human of us to think critically. We need to think critically. And that means a good way. There's 5 prevailing enemies against faith. I like to say in Christianity, faith founded on fact. There's 5 prevailing enemies of faith. Put yourself through the test. Number 1 is unbelief. Just flat out unbelief. I will not believe. And these people, it doesn't matter if they, if I see a miracle, I'll believe. No, they don't. Unbelief. Number 2, believe it or not, is worry. A great enemy of faith is worry. Worry is brutal because worry puts you in the place of running the universe. And it never works. Doubt, obviously, is a threat to faith. Fear. The Bible says that God loves us. Friends, listen, and perfect love casts out all fear. And the final one is flawed human reasoning. Aberrant reason. Well, listen, we could go on, and we're going to end with this right now, as promised. First of all, is it warm in here? No? Well, then forget it. Can I turn this on? Do I know how? I know why Shure made a microphone. Or I don't. Is it? There we go. Okay, anybody have a question? You state your question. I'll repeat it. Have a question. You've had 55 minutes to think up a question. Anybody? Yes. Oh, yes, she asked, can I repeat the Google search? I just went intentionally Google search and read the first thing that popped up because, again, that's what a lot of people do. So she wants me to read it again, and it is here somewhere. Be thinking of another question. Why can't I find it? It's right. What? Yes. I'll come back to that. I have to find it, but I have it. I read it to you. It's right here somewhere. Yes.
So did Adam and Eve eat from the tree of life before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Great question. How old are you? He's 10 years old. His question is, and the Bible will answer you on this one. The Bible will give you the order. His question was, did Adam and Eve, thank God, listen, did Adam and Eve eat from the tree of life before they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The answer is, thank God, no. They ate from the knowledge of good and evil first. And then remember the angels, God placed the angels to prevent them from eating from the tree of life. Because if they would have done that, they would have lived forever in the condition that they were in. So God in his mercy wouldn't let, isn't it amazing? God in his mercy, after they fell, allowed them to die so he could redeem them. Think of that. Yeah. Keep asking the question. I can't believe I'm. Yep. I said now, please. Oh, great. Great question. Why would God create Lucifer? By the way, you used the right words in that order. Why would God create Lucifer, knowing that he would sin, become Satan the devil, and then wind up tempting Adam and Eve, and they sinned and plunged the entire human existence into peril, into death and mayhem? Why would God do that? The Bible answers us that in the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. And this is bizarre to us. Imagine the infinite patience of God. Number one, angels and humans are the only two creations of God that come to us out of the Bible with choices. Did you know that? Angels have choice and humans have a choice. God, who is relational, he's a personality. That's how you relate to personality. To personality is how you relate to one another. God relates to you and I, personality. When God created us, he created us to have relationship with him. He could have created a robot that could never sin. He could have created a robot that only said, I love you, God. But God, who is a person, divine, spirit, yes, but personality, not human, it was a big deal for him to become a human for us. Do you understand that you cannot have true relationship or worship without choice? And you and I practice that in the loves that we have, family, friends, whatever, okay? Yeah, you say, yeah, but what, it would have been better if you would have kept Adam and Eve from messing it up and Satan. I agree it would have been better, but it's not real. It's not real. You can't have it that way. You can't marry a woman who is programmed to tell you, I love you, I love you, that's all I do is love you. And it's like, who wants this? You would say, well, this is kind of a big risk, right, that God would do this? I mean, it's kind of a big deal. He's not human. Whatever he's doing, he says in the end, it's going to work out. He says, it's going to be perfect in the end. Here's the question. You need to make sure you're on the right end. Seriously. So again, you can't have love unless you have choice. God built choice. That's why, thank God, we're not computers. Yep. Did you hear him? The answer is yes. He said, if God created us with reason, then why, for example, Hollywood, the people, they don't have any reason. Because they've rejected God. Hollywood will not allow God in their thinking. Those of you who know, Romans chapter 1 says, because they did not want to retain God in their thoughts, but fashion to themselves things like creeping things and four-footed beasts and birds of the air. In other words, they forgot the creator and they went and worshiped stuff like nature. The Bible says they became fools. They professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You said, oh, God gave them a reprobate. No, he didn't. They said, I don't want God in my life. And they stood there long enough in the wet cement of their reason that the cement dried. Whose fault is that? It's their fault. It's amazing. Next question, and yell at me when you find it. I'm trying to find that quote still. Oh, what's wrong with me? If you guys see it on the page, can you yell at me? Wait, page 3? No, not only did I not remember what I said, you don't remember what I said either. I found it at the end of 3. Here you go. Where are you? You get a prize for being patient. Okay, what is human? First Google search that popped up. Homo sapiens, Latin for wise man, the species to which all modern human beings belong. Homo sapiens is one of several species grouped into the genus Homo, but it is the only one that is not extinct. See also human evolution. I tell you what, my notes are online. You can look at those. In fact, if you get the app, you get the notes sent to you automatically. Right? Somebody was right here. Yep. Great question. He's asking, why was Jesus' first 30 years of quiet? He said, wasn't he still God, omniscient, omnipresent, and all? He asked a tremendous question. Write it down if you care. It is the doctrine of kenosis. Kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. It means that, and by the way, then almost the entire book of Philippians deals with the doctrine of kenosis, which is this. Him being God, emptied himself. This is amazing. To kenosis is to empty himself, it says, he still had all of his powers, but the kenosis is he chose not to pick them up once he set them down. In other words, remember when Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the garden? And Jesus said, put your sword away. Do you not know that I could call down 12 legions of angels? Well, why don't you? Because he would have said, kenosis. I have all power of the universe. I'm God in skin. But I am walking this life right now to show you people, my people, how to walk this life. I have reduced myself down to depend upon the word, exactly how I need you to depend upon the word. And you need to know that even though, in fact, to me, this is the most amazing. If you could call down 12 legions of angels to protect yourself, wouldn't you do it? I would. Jesus didn't do it. He didn't do it because he was meek. Meek is having all power and not using it for your own means. He showed us that. And by the way, it was all for our redemption. Right here, standing up. Yeah. That's great. And Revelation 20 discusses the first resurrection, the second resurrection. That's great. That's awesome. This is going to be a big answer. This is a big question, a big answer, and it's 8:31. So here's the deal. Her question is, why is it do we, even as pastors in a funeral or Christians talking to one another, say, oh, they're in heaven now? Oh, you know, assuming a believer dies, right? It's a believer who dies and they're in heaven now. When she said, the book of Revelation tells us that there's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. So how can they be in heaven? Great question. Pay close attention, everyone. Number one, listen, answer if you know. To be absent from the body is to be... How are you, if I died right now, I'm absent from my body. Question, what's absent? My soul, my spirit. Only my body remains. If I drop dead right now, it's only this outer machine. It's a biomechanical dirt ball, right? Machine. The part that animates me and you is the part that leaves at the moment of death. You understand that? It's amazing. Here's kind of fun. Oh my goodness. For those of you who are a little older. Do you remember when computers were invented? And we bought one. And we went down and bought, or we got in the packaging, a floppy disk. Poor young people are going, a floppy disk. The computer, I'm making this part right now. The computer weighed 25 pounds. I'm making it up. I don't know. 10 pounds. Let's say it weighed 10 pounds. You take the floppy that's loaded with program and data, and you even went to Blockbuster and Fedco and bought more programs, and you put them in the drive. Are you with me? And all of the data of the Encyclopedia Britannica went onto the computer, and then you took the drive out. Question, how much did the computer weigh after you put in all the data? Seriously. Same. Think about you. You might weigh 180 pounds. When you die, you don't weigh 172 when your spirit leaves. You are, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, you are body, soul, and spirit. When this body dies, the body, the word resurrection never refers to the spirit. The word resurrection never refers to the soul. The word resurrection is strictly reserved for the third part of you. You are a trichotomy, body, soul, spirit. It only refers to the body. Bodies must be resurrected. The first resurrection deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, who was the first fruits of the dead. And the first resurrection will end when the last believer in him is raised from the dead. The second resurrection, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, are all those who are resurrected. Think of this. Their souls are reunited with their bodies. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, they will stand before the great white throne judgment of God and be judged for their sins. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire, because that's where they actually wanted to go, which is bizarro. They refused to believe in him. They didn't want him. So imagine this. Everyone gets at least one answered prayer. I don't want God in my life. And God says, okay then, you won't have me. So when somebody dies as a believer, you go straight to the presence of the Lord. As a non-believer, the Bible says you go to what's called Sheol, or hell, we would say. It's not the ultimate hell, that's later. So don't confuse the two. Remember you are not your body. I know we spend so much time on our bodies. And we feed our bodies and we take care of our bodies. But we don't feed our souls much and we don't take care of our souls. And yet that's the part that's going to live forever. So I hope your soul is right with Jesus. And if you want to get your soul right with Jesus, let's pray right now. And you can do that right now. Because God is awesome. Bow your head if you would. You say, I'm an atheist. Just be nice. Come on. Join civility, will you? Lord, I thank you for this evening and for a start of what's going to be a lot of fun. And God, I'm just asking you too that you will help me deliver. Some of the things that are coming are really edgy about our sexuality and about marriage and about child rearing and why all these things. And yet you have the answer. And you are the answer for our soul tonight. Lord, we thank you that the very same one who gave us logic and reason, you've asked us to exercise faith, but you're so kind because you're inviting us to put our faith upon a fact. And the fact is, the Bible says Jesus Christ would come and be born in Bethlehem, that we'd recognize him because he would perform all these miracles and say all these things, including which he said, if you kill me, or when you kill me, 3 days later, I'll rise again. He said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come through the Father but through him. He also said, if anyone comes to him, he will never turn them away. He said, for God so loved you that he gave his only glorified Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. My dear friends tonight, whoever you may be, wherever you may be listening or watching, right now, right where you're at, you can say and agree with God, because you're going to exercise logic and reason and you're going to be honest. And you're going to say, God, forgive me because I have cheated, I've lied, I've been proud, I've gotten angry, I've been upset. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I don't understand all this, but I've heard enough truth tonight to rattle my core. And I'm asking you to help me. Open my eyes to you. Because if this word says what I've heard tonight, and it says you rose from the dead, then I want to know this. Dear friend, right now, you tell him. He can hear your mind thinking right now. He's listening. You tell him that you want to put your life's trust in him now. For some of you who are just really skeptical and you're just hanging out there on the edge and you're kind of saying, I wish I could. How about this? Be honest. He can hear you. Say to him, God, if you're real, will you show yourself to me or open my eyes or whatever you want, whatever it takes? Can you be that honest with yourself and him, my friend? What are you afraid of? He made you. He knows how you work. You've been calling the shots and it's not worked out too good so far. Let him have you back. Lord, we thank you and bless these people as they go this week. Until next week, Lord, keep them in all their ways. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand.